Amen. Again, it's good to see everybody out to our home group meeting tonight. And I would like to say I've been sharing on the body of Christ in these last four meetings, and it's been a real pleasure and a joy, sharing this four-part teaching. And later on, I will tell you that out of this teaching, there was an area that I've been praying about. And I've been asking the Lord for years about that. He shared with me, and it's answered one of my prayer, one of the things I've been holding before the Lord for many years. But before I get into the last part, and that will be the communion of the body of Christ, what I would like to do is just review a little bit three groups of some central themes that we looked at before. And the first part of the body of Christ we looked at God's main objectives. And the first of God's main objective is the body of Christ is not a physical, but a spiritual, living expression of God Himself, and of His love to the world. The body of Christ is not a denomination, it's not a building, it's not a church, it's not a well-manicured lawn. The body of Christ is a spiritual, living expression of God Himself, God Himself, and His natures, and His attributes, and His character, and of His love to the world. We, as the body of Christ, we are to be an expression of God's love to the world, to our neighbors, and to anybody else that we come in contact. Out from the, God's main objective, which was the first lesson, the second thing that we looked at as the central theme was, unless we partake of Christ and allow Him to strengthen us with might in the inward man, we can never, ever become a member of the body of Christ. We have to be weak so that He can be strong. That is one of the requirements for us to come into that wonderful expression of God and, God and His love, is so if we are weak, then He can be strong. And then as He strengthens us, then we can come into the body of Christ and do those things that we would, that we need to do. The next area that we looked at, or the next lesson, was the equipping of the body of Christ. The equipping of the body of Christ. And the first essential theme that we looked at there was, the more we can die to our lower nature, which is ourself, the more we can become a part of the body of Christ. So we must be weak in ourselves. We must allow God to strengthen us with might in the inward man. And we also must die to our lower nature, to our selfishness, our self-seeking, and all of these things that we build our life on for support. And if not, we will never, ever be able to come and become a member in good standings in the body of Christ. The second central theme that we looked at under the equipping of the body of Christ is, unless we allow God to equip us, to be strengthened, and to die to ourselves, to our self-life, we'll never be able to know the truth. I hear so many people today say, I want to know the truth. Well, the truth is in God's Word. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate asked Him, what's the truth? The truth, what's the truth? And Jesus said, my words are truth. So if anybody asks you what truth is, you hold up the Bible and say, God's Word is truth. But unless we allow God to strengthen us with might in the inner man, unless we die to our selfishness and our self-seeking and all of the selfish things that we are, we will never, ever know what is true. We'll never know what is true.
It has to do with faith.
Yeah, you bet. And faith is very, very important. And the third lesson, two central truths that we looked at, and that was the building of the body of Christ. And I really, really enjoyed that, because in that session, the Lord really spoke to me, and I'll be writing more on this, but He really opened up my understanding to some really, really wonderful things. The first central truth that we looked at in the building of the body of Christ was, if God must keep delivering us from persecutions and afflictions, He cannot use us. He can't. He cannot use us. We disqualify ourselves for service. If God must keep delivering us time and time and time and time again from this problem or that problem in our life, He can't use us. Because we disqualify ourselves for service. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. And the second part is God's desire to conform us into the image of His precious Son is so that we can become an eternal habitation of God. For years and years and years, I've always heard, well, God's goal in our life is to conform us into His character and His nature and His image. And I said, well, yeah, that makes sense, you know. But I never took that a step further. And I never really thought and asked, well, why? Why does God want us to be conformed into His character and His image and His nature? I thought, well, maybe to go to heaven. Well, God's not too interested in taking us to heaven. He's not. God is more interested in making us His internal habitation. Let's go take, you know, if you've got your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians. This is the wonderful verse. And the Lord, again, opened this up to me, Ephesians 2, chapter 19. And He really, you know, opened this up to me in a powerful way. Here's Paul in Ephesians talking, chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, the fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, having then built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, we today, in what we call the church, and even in the body of Christ, and we're going to see that a little later, all of that organization that's moving around there, according to Paul, says we have been built on the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together grow into a holy temple unto the Lord. So we are built on the apostles, we're built on the prophets, and we are built on Christ, the cornerstone. And verse 22, and here it is. This is like, why? Why are we built on that? Why do we, you know, why is the building of the body of Christ important? Verse 22, in whom you also are being built together. Now, Paul's talking to the people for a dwelling. Notice that, you need to underline this in your Bible, as a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. All that we do for God in our salvation and all of that is so that God can work in our life and make us an eternal place of habitation. Now, I don't understand that. I don't understand why God, who's way up in, you know, wherever He is, up in the heavens, you know, has chosen man to be His internal habitation. Wow. It's just, I just can't understand that. But that's what this Christian experience is all about. It's so that God can work in us. And we get rid of our selfishness and all of that junk that's in our life. And so that He can strengthen us with might in the inward man so that He can conform us into His character and His nature so that one day we will be able to be His eternal place of habitation. Forever and ever and ever, God desires to live within us. Forever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. We will be God's eternal place of habitation. He will live in our hearts. It's amazing. Why He chooses to do that, I don't understand. But I read it in the Bible, and so I just know I believe it. Tonight what I like to do, I like to go into the fourth lesson and look at the communion of the body of Christ. The communion of the body of Christ.
I got the third lesson.
You have the third lesson. Okay. Well. Okay.
Well, I'll keep the fourth lesson. Okay, because I don't have that one.
Okay. Okay, good. Okay, now you have the fourth lesson, right. And it should be on the communion of the body of Christ.
Right.
So, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:15-18, says these words, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say." I really like the way this verse opens up, because Paul there is talking to the Christians there at the church of Corinth, and he's saying, "You guys judge and see what I'm saying, if you think what I'm saying is true." There is one of the greatest things lacking in Christians in the body of Christ today is the ability to judge. We are not very good judges. We do not judge ourselves, and we do not judge other situations and circumstances around our life, and that opens up problems in our lives that God never intends to happen. We need to pray for God to work in our lives to make us better judges, not be critical and, judge, but be able to go ahead and look at situations that are righteous and, that are not righteous, and be able to look at that and be able to step back. But so as Paul says, "I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Wow. "The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The bread, is that not the communion of the body of Christ? "For we being many are one bread." I really like that. "For we being many members," we being many people, we're really one bread. And we're one body. Now, I have a hard time when I read this in one body, because when I look out and I see the Christian world, when I see the religious world, I do not see one body. I see many, 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 many bodies. I see many, many denominations. I don't see that us, that we're one bread. I see many, many, many things that, that causes division and strife, and I can't go here because you're this, and it just causes, so many problems. "For we are all partakers of that one bread." God's idea, and Paul emphasizes the point right here, that we are to be one body. We are to be together, and we all are to partake of that one bread. And of course, that last verse 18 ends, "Behold, Israel are the flesh, and they are which eat of the sacrifices and partakers of that altar." And I'll talk about sacrifices a little later. Here, Paul is making reference to the Passover feast that you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17, through 34. A little bit of background on the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was probably the one church in the Bible that had every gift of the Spirit moving in it. Had all the gifts of the Spirit moving in the church at Corinth, yet Paul said of that church that they gathered together for the worse and not for the better. Paul was saying it was better that they had not come to church that day, because when they left, they were worse off. Yet there was every gift of the Spirit moving there. Now, I really like what we call the communion table or the Last Supper. But did you know that the communion table or the Last Supper is always set in strife? It's always set in confusion, and it's always set in ambition. And the references in Corinthians and in Matthew 18:1 and Mark 9:3-4, those settings that we find Jesus and the disciples in, they're always sitting around in strife and in confusion. And that is the perfect setting, I believe, for us to look at the body of Christ, because the communion table, or what we call the Lord's Supper or the communion table, Jesus used that event of the Passover feast to bring the disciples back together. And that's why I always like the communion table. Because the communion table is not to think about Christ and what Christ did on the cross, but it's always to bring the church back into unity. Bring the church back into some oneness of spirit. The day before Jesus entered into Jerusalem for his crowning moment, the reason and purpose his father planned for him to come to earth was to die and be resurrected It wasn't to do the miracles, and thank God they happened. But the Father's main purpose in his life was for Jesus to come and die and be resurrected. But, you know, the day before Jesus entered into Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast, also in Matthew 18:1 and Mark 9:34, in the kingdom, and who would sit on the right hand of Jesus arose. The disciples, as they were walking into Jerusalem, they started talking about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Now, they saw all these miracles, and they walked with him, and this is like a couple days before Jesus' death. And they say, well, I'm going to be on the right hand. And we look at here in Luke 9:34. It says, and they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all of these things which Jesus did say unto his disciples. Verse 44. Let these sayings sink deep into your ears. For the Son of Man, find it amazing, Jesus never referred to himself as the Son of God. He never referred to himself as the Messiah. Never referred to himself as the Christ, the Anointed, the Holy One. He was all of those things, but Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man. Isn't that amazing? Boy, that's a lowly place. No one wants to be the Son of Man. We all want to be the Son of God, right?
Right.
But Jesus never took that position. He always took the lowly, humble place. He said, now, let this sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of the men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, because they feared to ask him of that. Jesus says, look, I'm going to go be killed. And they were afraid of that. They were afraid of what was going to happen to Jesus, because they knew if they wanted to follow after Jesus, they too were going to die. So instead of finding out what was going to happen to Jesus and to themselves, what did they do? Then there arose a reason among them on which of them shall be the greatest. Wow. Instead of finding out what was going to happen to Jesus the next couple of days and all that he was going to go through and what they were going to have to go through, they decided to ignore that, and they went into, well, I'm going to be the greatest and I'm going to stand on the right hand. Now, on the right hand is a place of honor. That's the place of honor. The left hand is a place of honor also, but it's not as good as the right hand. If you want to be in a place of honor, you must always, always be on the right hand. And so they were saying, who's going to be in the place of honor? You know, each of the disciples were saying that. Jesus was talking about his death, but the disciples were arguing over who was going to be the greatest among themselves. That is a very, very sad point. We have always, we've already discussed the spiritual conditions of the body of Christ at Corinth, but in 1 Corinthians 11:17-34, Paul uses communion table to bring peace. He uses correction and reconciliation. Paul kept talking about doing this in the remembrance of Christ, or the remembering. I was talking to a pastor at the fitness center where I go to, a really nice guy, and we were talking about the communion table. And I asked him, I said, in the communion, in Corinthians, when they talk about do this in remembrance of me, I asked him what the this was. And they said, well, when you have communion. And I said, well, no, he wasn't saying, remember me when you have communion. He said, as you picked up the cup, he said, remember me when you this cup, when you drink this cup. Remember me when you break the bread. Not when you have communion, like some churches have it once a week or some, once a month or whatever. Jesus wasn't saying that. Jesus was saying, every time you pick up a glass of wine to drink it, remember me. Every time you break the bread, remember me. That is, the communion supper, I never felt fulfilled in that, because how could I as a Christian ever forget what Jesus did on the cross.
I'm going to go.
How could I ever, you know, just forget about that? I mean, Lord have mercy, you know. I could never forget the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. And if I call myself a Christian, how could I do that? And out from that, I never ever really enjoyed the communion table because I never understood that it was always put and portrayed in a way that did not make sense. It did not make sense. But now that we understand that the communion table or the Passover meal that the disciples were having was not about remembering Christ as much as it was about remembering. And we will look at that. Now, I was not there, but I think Paul selected his words very, very clearly. Because we must remember he was not at the original Lord's Supper with the disciples. I believe Paul was talking about remembering the precious work and was always remembering what Christ did and for us not to treat that as sacred. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit was doing a work in hearts and lives of the remembering of the body of Christ. If you go to any kind of Bible program and you look at a Bible program and you look at the word remember there, that word remember there is not the same word that we use as to think again. To think again. If you go and you look at that in the Greek, that word remember there means to bring back together again. To bring back together again. And that's what Paul was saying right there. That we are to be remembered. Remember to bring back the body of Christ again. A bringing together again from the strife and the division that was painfully present as Jesus used the Passover feast to bring the correction and peace to the disciples. You know, we have this ceremony that, you know, that we go through, but in essence, they were having the feast. And there are four cups during the Passover feast. There's four cups. And the third cup is the cup of forgiveness. And the last cup is the cup of joy. And the Jews will pick that cup up. And they will, before they drink it, they say, next year in Jerusalem. And then they drink it and the feast is over. But the third cup in the Passover feast is the cup of forgiveness. Now, I wasn't there, but I believe because of the strife and the confusion and all of that was moving around in the disciples during the ceremony, Jesus picked up that cup of forgiveness, the third cup. And he said, you know, this is my body, or this is my blood, you know, that's been shed for you. And do this, you know, when you drink that, do this and, you know, remember me. Bringing back together again the remembrance of me. This is my body when he breaks the, you know, when he breaks the bread. Passover feast was the perfect setting for Jesus to go ahead and get the disciples' attention to bring that back. I know I'm preaching heresy right now. I know I'm preaching heresy because most churches will go, oh no, that's not true. But if you really look at it and see what's going on and look at it totally, there was much, much, much more that Jesus was on with the disciples than to have this ordinance of the church. Communion is not drinking juice and it's not eating wafer. There is no power in a glass of juice. There's no power in wafer. But there is power in the forgiving and the remembering and the bringing back of the body of Christ together again. And that is so critical. And because we have this feast, you know, this ceremony that we do and this tradition. Karen and I went to a church a couple weeks ago to where they have communion every Sunday. Every Sunday. And, you know, they pass out the cups and the little wafers and, you know. And it was just so mechanical. It was just so mechanical. It was, you know, everybody just, you know, knew when to eat and when to drink the orange juice or the grape juice. Gosh, there's got to be something more than that. And there was no power there. There was nothing there. It was, you know, it was just, it was going through the motions. That's not what God intends. That's not what God intends at all. I do not believe Jesus was instituting a tradition, a custom, or an ordinance, what we call the communion table, to observe every time we gather together. But he was doing something greater. As the disciples and us today partake of his flesh, as we partake of his flesh, the bread, as we partake of his blood, the wine, you know, they were partaking, they were taking that into themselves, the life of God. That's what God intends, is for us to, you know, eat of him and drink of him. And as we do that, then we partake of the life of God in us, in us. And as they partook, they were remembered. They were remembered. They didn't think about what Jesus did. No. They were brought back together again. The division and the strife was removed out of their midst during that ceremony, during the Passover feast. Jesus used that, and it remembered them back together again. We have taken some things in the Bible, and we've turned them into so many religious, religious activities, and this happens in the Bible, so we got to run out and do a ministry about it. Well, I'm not so sure. I think when we institutionalize things in the Bible and we turn everything into a ministry, we miss the intent of what the Holy Spirit wants, and then we also miss the power, and we miss the power of it. The communion table and the remembering of the body is spread for three reasons. For three reasons, and these are very important. The first reason is to ensure or endure persecution. Everybody said amen. To endure persecution, to undergo correction and be reconciled to God and man. Do you know you cannot be reconciled to God if you have aught against your brother? Nor can you be reconciled to man if you have aught against God. You know, they're almost mutually exclusive. If there's anger in your heart toward a man, and you go to God, and, oh God, I love you, you're wonderful. But in your heart you have anger toward a man, you're not going to get, that drawing and the ability of God to draw you and you draw near to God, That just won't happen because of that angerness, because the ought that you have, in your brother or your sister. But the communion table in the sense that I've been talking, and the remembering of the body of Christ is spread for three main reasons: to endure persecution, to undergo correction, and be reconciled to God and man. I really like in Philippians 3:10, it's just a wonderful verse, because the church really doesn't like to undergo very much persecution. But Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his miracles." Right? He did not say that. Paul said, "Oh, that I may know him and know the power of his resurrection." For us to be resurrected, we have to die. If you really, really want to know the power of God, then you have to die. Mm-hmm. And you have to have just enough faith that he can bring you back from the dead. That's not necessarily physical, it may be so, but spiritually. You have to have enough faith in God that he can go ahead and put you to death spiritually, become so weak, and then he'll be able to strengthen you with might in the inner man so that you will come together. To know Christ, you must know his suffering. To know Christ, you must know his afflictions. Oh my goodness. To know Christ, you must know his persecution. If not, you will never, ever know Christ. To know Christ, you must know his suffering and his afflictions and his persecution. If not, then you will never, ever know Christ. We always want to know Christ with his His blessings and all the things that He does for us. But, you know, that's just a window dressing. That's not knowing Christ, you know. These are some of the conditions that we must meet if we really have a desire to know Christ. You know, in the Bible we read about a bunch of martyrs in the Bible. And yes, the Bible is just full of martyrs. But did you know more people have been martyred for Christ in the last 50 years than in the last 250 years? More people have been martyred for Christ in the last 50 years, that's according to Bomb Magazine, Voice of the Martyr, than in the last 250 years. There's a wonderful story that I read, you know, about Bomb, and it's always stuck with me, and it's about a fellow by the name of Polycarp. And most people have never really ever heard of Polycarp, but Polycarp was a very interesting figure, and I'm going to kind of read this through a little bit, and let's talk about Polycarp a little bit. Polycarp was a bishop of Smyrna, today known as Izmir, a city on the western coast of Turkey. The letter to the seven churches, this is in Revelation, in Asia, at the beginning of the book of Revelation, include a letter to the church in Smyrna, which identifies it as the church undergoing persecution. Now, I tell you, any church that undergoes persecution for the Lord's sake is a very, very powerful church. We know the martyrs in the Bible, but, you know, again, a lot of martyrs are being still, to this day, in India and in Africa and all other places that are losing their life. Polycarp is said to have known the Apostle John himself, and to have been instructed by him personally in the Christian faith. Wow, can you imagine sitting down with John, the beloved, the only disciple that did not meet a physical, heinous death? Many people believe he died of an old age. But anyways, Polycarp was discipled by John. Polycarp was denounced to the government. He was arrested and tried on the charge of being a Christian. I wonder if we were arrested and charged for being a Christian. I wonder what would happen to us today. When the proconsul urged him to save his life by cursing Christ, he replied this: 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The magistrate was reluctant to kill a gentle old man, but he had no choice. Polycarp was sentenced to death to be burnt, or Polycarp was sentenced to be burned to death. As he waited for the fire to be lit, he prayed. That's a good clue for us. Anytime we're waiting to get into the fire, have it be made by God or by man, prayer is usually the correct option for us to undergo. But it's recorded, this was his prayer that he actually prayed. Lord God Almighty, Father of your blessed and beloved child, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, God of angels and hosts and all creation, and of the whole race of the upright who live in your presence, I bless you that you have thought me worthy of this day and this honor to be numbered among the martyrs. Wow. That's faith. People say, Pastor Dave, tell me, now give me an idea of what faith is. And I think of Esther when she said, if I perish, I perish. That's faith. Faith is not the substance of something hoped for, you know, Hebrews 11:1. Or faith is what Job said, though God slay me, yet I trust him. But Polycarp said here that I count it worthy of this day and this hour to be numbered among the martyrs and share in the cup of Christ. Share in the cup of Christ. That cup right there, he will be poured out, is from the communion table. The communion table of the Lord. The cup of Christ. For resurrection to eternal life for a soul and body in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. Among them may I accept before you today as a rich and acceptable sacrifice. Now this is a man that's going to be burned at the stake. And so he's thanking God for the opportunity to be killed for him, for his sake. Just as you, the faithful and true God, have compared and foreshadowed and brought about For this reason, for all things, I praise you. I bless you. I glorify you through the eternal heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved child, whom be glory to you with him and the Holy Spirit now and for all ages to come. I don't know about you, but if I was going to be about ready to be burned at the stake, I don't know what I would be thinking. I do not know. I mean, I want to believe that I would pray and, you know, I remember I was flying on an airplane in Tanzania, and we had problems on the airplane, and the airplane was diverted, and we had to come in for a crash landing in Dar es Salaam. And the pilot said, "And if you're a Christian, now is the time to make sure." And that was another way of him saying, "We're going to crash. The airplane, there's a good chance everybody's going to crash. So if you're a Christian, you better make sure." When he said that, all I could do was think about going to the football game to watch, you know, walk Josh out for senior night. That was it. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to do anything. This desire to be there in a couple weeks to walk Josh out for senior night came over me. The airplane came in, skidded, sparks, caught on fire, the whole nine yards. 3 hours later, we're back to another airplane headed to Monza. But I don't know what I would be thinking. I thought that I would, in that situation, would pray and ask God to forgive me of my sins. But you know what? If I have to ask God to forgive me of my sins, it's too late. It's too late. Plane's going to crash. If I haven't done what needed to be done, it was, you know, it was too late. But God just overshadowed me and has put that thought in me so strong, and I just, you know, did what I needed to do just to go along for the ride. We never know what we're doing when we're put in situations. We never know what God will do in our lives, how He will, you know, overshadow us and strengthen us, and if we, you know, if we are His child. And suddenly a voice from heaven rang out, "Polycarp, be strong." Wow. Now when I read the Bible, there's only a couple times in the Bible that God spoke from heaven. Right? This voice, and also the voice said, "Play the man. Polycarp, be strong. Play the man." The fire was then lit, but as the flames reached Polycarp, they swirled around him, near a flame touching him. So he was in the midst of this fire, the flames was going around, and not one flame touched him. Shortly thereafter, a soldier stabbed him by order of the magistrate, but as his blood ran out of his body, it extinguished the flames. Wow. Can you imagine that? This fire was all around him. He wasn't being burnt, but he was ordered to, you know, be stabbed. They stabbed him, and as the blood ran out of his body, his blood put the flames out. His friend gave his remains an honorable burial and wrote the account of his death to other churches. Whew, wow. That's persecution. That's persecution. Wow. Like I said, if you really want to know Christ, you will have to know his sufferings, and you will have to know his persecutions, and you know, you will have to know his afflictions, because that is the essence of getting to know Christ. Make no mistake, my friend, the communion table is set in sacrifice. The greater the communion, the greater the sacrifice. Let me say that again. The greater the communion that you want to have with God, the greater the sacrifice is required of us. And please know, God gets to pick the sacrifice. We think that we're going to give this to God, or we're going to sacrifice this to God. Oh no, my friend, that is a big misconception. God gets to pick the sacrifices in our lives, what He wants us to sacrifice. We don't get to pick the sacrifice. He gets to pick that sacrifice in our life. If we are not willing to sacrifice, then we're not willing to serve Him, and the sun will go down on our service in our life. Like persecution, communion and correction go hand in hand. Like persecution, communion and correction go hand in hand. 1 Corinthians 11:24 here says, "And when he has given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And of course, this is talking about Paul at the communion table. The disciples did not understand what he was saying to them about communion. They were not feeding upon him. They were feeding upon their own ambitions, and they were feeding upon their own desires. Self-judgment is critical, as I said, in our lives if we're going to have communion with God and man. The disciples were feeding on their desires and what they wanted, and they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying when he said, "This is my body that is going to be broken for you." They just could not understand that. During this solemn feast, they debated among themselves who would be the greatest. They went out not for the better, but for the worse. The ability to judge situations and circumstances is sorely lacking in most Christians. Tonight, if you, you know, listening to this, this message tonight, and you want to pray for anything from the Lord, I would encourage you to pray for a better spirit of judgment, for a better spirit of judgment, so that you'll be able to judge yourself, so you'll be able to look at situations in your life, so you'll be able to look at people. Because, you know, there are some people that you can't hang around and be a Christian. There are some places that you can't go and be a Christian. You need to have that self-judgment ability within you so that you will be able to understand what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is godly and what is ungodly, so you can separate yourself. Always in judgment, there's always separation. Always separation. And if there's not separation as a Christian from an ungodly situation, then you will be overcome. Amen. Yeah, they were weak and they were sick. The disciples were weak and they were sick. And their weakness reflected in many, many ways. It was seen when Peter and the others, when they boasted that they would die for the Lord. How we boast of the things we will do for God. Well, our words, it only shows our weakness and lack of wisdom. Peter said, "How be it, Lord, I will not let you die." You know, Lord, though all of these other disciples, if they would desert you, I'm not going to desert you. Well, Peter was one of the first. Was one of the first disciples to desert the Lord. He was not having communion with the Lord. He was not feasting with the Lord. We too, like the Corinthians and the disciples before them, can miss the life that God has for us to share with others by neglecting communion with times of correction. Wow, that's a tremendous statement right there. You know, we can miss the life of God that He has for us by us neglecting communion with times of correction. We too come to the door, come to the doors of the building bringing attitudes and sins that could have been corrected if we truly would have supped with the Lord. Our lack of feeding on Him causes the feast to be contaminated with the leaven of malice and weakness. So many times we will go to church or we'll go to a friend or we'll say something, and in our anger and in our attitudes, and we will carry that with them. But if we would have spent time with the Lord, if we would have allowed the Lord to deal in our lives and work in our lives and remove those areas out of our life, what the Lord had for us in that church service that day, or what that person or friend that, you know, that we snubbed or whatever, you know, whatever the Lord had in that meeting there, you know, is lost. Correction rightly aligns us with God and the body of Christ. When we neglect times of communion with the Lord, especially in correction, we are not able to align ourselves correctly with God and the body of Christ. Correction rightly aligns us with God and the body of Christ. It is very, very important in our life. I don't know about you, but I do not like the times that I commune with the Lord and He corrects me. But if He doesn't correct me, that I can never function correctly with Him, nor can I operate correctly in the place that God has put me in the body of Christ. We must recognize and not be the one person who brings such thoughts and attitudes into the communion service or into church because of our waywardness. In Galatians 5:9 it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven, or malice and wickedness and sin and all of that, it leavens or it destroys or it ruins the whole lump. Indeed, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and weakness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The only way that we'll be able to, eat this unleavened bread of truth and sincerity is when we come to the Lord and we allow the Lord to work in our life and we commune with the Lord. We have that communion with Him. And He's able to work in our lives and remove that malice, and we allow Him to remove the wickedness and all of those things out of our life so that we could indeed eat that, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Personal correction by God and communion with the Lord is to be the basis of communion of the saints. Let me say that again. Personal correction of the Lord and communion with the Lord is to be the basis of communion of the saints. Each individual must examine themselves to see if there are ungodly things present in their heart. Each individual must feed upon the Lord so that they can be filled with sincerity and truth. Personal correction is always the beginning for all things we receive and do in God. That's pretty deep. This last part that I'm going into is pretty deep, but I'm just sharing it the way the Lord gave it. Personal correction in our lives is always the beginning and is the basis for all things that we receive and do in God. That is a very, very powerful statement. And we really need to think about that, and we need to really, allow the Lord to, work that word into our life. Correction is the beginning of communion with God and the saints. True communion is a feast of the love of God passing from one saint to the other. The true communion, and not the thing that we have once a week or whenever, that's not what Jesus was doing during the Passover feast with the disciples. It's not that. True communion is a feast of the life of God passing from one saint to the other, resulting in the increase of the body of Christ. In the increase. The Spirit of God then can flow from one to the other, blessing, enriching, and strengthening the body collectively. Then we can go out from the meeting. We have come together for the better. Some give, others receive. Some feed, others eat. Some bless, others are blessed. But all are increased in God. That is God's purpose, is for us to come in into communion with Him and with the brothers so that others may be blessed. But that all that come will increase. Unlike the church at Corinth, this was not the case. We must never have communion, have communion with the Lord. If we never have communion with the Lord and experience the correction that He wants for our life, then we can never ever become a part of the body of Christ. Rightly fitted together within the body will enable us to function and become spiritually productive in God. Communion with the Lord is the beginning of us fitly joining into the body of Christ. And if we never come to that place of communion, again, I'm not talking about that ceremony, the tradition, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that real communion that we have with the Lord. if we never come into that and allow Him to touch our lives and correct us and strengthen us, then we'll never ever be able to fit in within the body of Christ. That's how important this communion is. We'll never ever be able to function and spiritually be productive in God. It's impossible because we'll be moving in our own strength and our own ability. And that will never ever work. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God, for this time of sharing Your Word, Father, Lord God. I know at the end, Father, I said some very, very strong things, Father, Lord. But, Lord, You impressed that upon my heart, Father, Lord God, to say. And, Lord God, I had to say it, Father. But, Lord God, we must understand, Father, Lord, how important it is to commune with You, Father, Lord. And how important it is for us to be corrected by You, Father, Lord, so that we'll be able to fitly join in to the body of Christ. Because if not, Father, Lord, we could never, ever be a member of the body of Christ. Father, Lord, just take this word and just bless it, Father, Lord, to our hearts, to our minds, Father. Lord, let us feed upon that, Father. Lord, as You said, this is My body, Father, Lord God, that is broken for You, Father, Lord. Let us take this word, Father, Lord God, and break, Father, Lord God, and break it, Father, Lord God, and break it, Father. And Lord, let us feed upon the words, Father, Lord God, that You have shared with us tonight, Father, Lord. The broken bread that is gathered up on the ground, Father, Lord, that You will share that with us, Father. And we just thank You and we praise You and thank You for the opportunity to share this four-part series. And Lord, may the body of Christ just bless people around the world and, Lord, and people that have heard it, Father. And we just thank You and we praise You, Father, Lord God. We pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.